Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out Bibles here. We are in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John tonight. John chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for a midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna from the Holy Scriptures, Lord. Real soul food. And I pray with open Bibles and open hearts, open ears tonight, that you would teach us some important biblical principles, Lord, on who you are. You are the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so tonight I pray that you would just teach us. May we always be teachable and flexible and pliable in your hands. Thank you, Lord, that you've begun the good work in us, and you said you'd be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You're the potter. We're the clay. Have your way, Lord, tonight in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we all know, the Jewish leaders were very, very legalistic. Over the centuries, they had taken God's law, and it's like they multiplied it to become such a burden that nobody could keep the rules and regulations that they came up with, to the point where it was almost humanly impossible to keep the laws and the precepts and the standards that they themselves set. And as we know, God warns about adding to his word or taking away from his word. And the law is good. It's like a schoolmaster. It drives us to the place where we know that we need salvation. The law is a good thing. But we don't live under the law. We live under grace. And what began with 613 commandments in the Old Testament would one day also include what is known as the Mishnah, which is the oral law, and the Talmud, which is the written law. And it's almost like what we call commentaries today. The major rabbis, the famous rabbis in that day, would make up more and more laws, oral laws, traditions, or written laws and traditions. And they ended up with volumes and volumes of all of these things that you couldn't do and that you could do. And one of the areas that was really attacked was the law of the Sabbath, where the Lord said to keep the Sabbath holy. And they took the Sabbath law, which was given to man for a day of rest, and it became anything but a day of rest. I don't know if you've ever studied, you know, the rules and the laws and the regulations that were made up by the religious Jews, but some of them are insane. You couldn't take a bath on the Sabbath because if you spilled water on the floor and mopped it up, that you were mopping the floor on the Sabbath. Or you couldn't move a chair on a dirt floor because if the leg of the chair made a little furrow in the dirt, then you were plowing on the Sabbath. And I mean, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And so what should have been a day of rest for the Jews became a heavy, heavy burden. And aren't you glad that we don't live under the law? That doesn't mean that we live a life of licentiousness. Licentiousness means anything goes. I've heard people say to me, well, grace, Pastor, I live under grace, you know, and to justify their sin. But you know what? Grace is not to justify sin. Grace is getting what we don't deserve for our sin. And so the religious leaders added to this law and made it so complex that it became anything but a day of rest. There are actually 39 categories of activities which are prohibited. I'm not going to lay them all out there for you. But one of them ties in with our text tonight. They said there would be no planting or plowing or reaping or gathering or threshing or winnowing, sowing, grinding, sifting, kneading, cooking, shearing, laundering, sewing, tearing, writing, erasing, building, demolition, or even igniting a fire. On one of our trips to Israel, we were getting back to our hotel late. It was on a Friday evening. And you know, when the sun goes down on Friday, that's the beginning of the Sabbath. And so here we come in this bus. We stopped at a signal outside of the hotel, and it was getting dark. And this rabbi came up and was pounding on the front window of the bus. Just livid. And the Jewish bus driver says, oh, he's pounding on the window because we just broke the Sabbath law. You're not to ignite a fire on the Sabbath, and the engine has spark plugs. Fire. And so he's pounding on the window because we're making fire here on, you know, sundown on Friday night. How crazy is that? Aren't you glad you don't have to live under rules and regulations like that? But you know what? Unfortunately, there are Christians that kind of put legalism on us. Rules and regulations and do this and don't do that. Well, I don't dance. Well, I know some of you can't even keep a beat, so you wouldn't be able to dance. Well, I don't do this, and I don't drink coffee, and I don't eat meat, and I'm so glad I'm free. You remember the sheet came down from heaven 3 times for Peter, and the Lord said, take and eat, Peter. And we have the freedom to eat whatever we want. We're not to be vegetarians, and I'm not knocking vegetarians, you know. Enjoy what you have. My salvation is not based upon what goes into my mouth. My salvation is based upon what comes out of my heart. And you can eat all the best health food on the planet, and you can still be vile on the inside, man. That's just the way it works. And so the religious leaders even added yet another law to the list, that they must not heal on the Sabbath. Imagine that. Imagine if you had a family member or a friend or a loved one that was crippled or blind or, you know, had a withered arm like one man did, and Jesus healed him. Wouldn't you rejoice? Wouldn't that be a day of rejoicing? And I know a lot of us have had illnesses over the years, and sometimes we get well on the day of rest, if you would. But it doesn't matter to us what day we get healed on or what day we get restored on, because God is the one that does it. And so they were really concerned about people getting healed on the Sabbath, because they considered that work, that Jesus was working on the Sabbath by healing people. Can you imagine that? So what does Jesus do? Well, you guessed it. He's going to ruffle some religious feathers even again here tonight. I love this. You know, 7 times in the text where we see in the Gospels, we see Jesus healing people on the Sabbath day. Why? So that he could pull the chain, if you would, on these religious leaders, on their man-made rules and regulations. And you know what? Jesus healed people whenever he came across their path because he wanted to have compassion upon them and to honor his heavenly Father. Mark 1:21, Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. Mark 1:29, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. There's one for you. Everybody think Peter was the same pope or the first pope, but yet he had a mother-in-law, so that blows that one right out of the water. John 5:1, Jesus heals a lame man at the pool. Mark 3:6, Jesus healed a lame man with a withered hand. Luke 13:10, on the Sabbath, he healed a crippled woman. And the 7th one was when he healed a man with dropsy on the Sabbath. And tonight, in John chapter 9, he heals a blind man, a man that was blind from birth. Now, as a parent or a grandparent or a friend, neighbor, loved one, wouldn't you just rejoice if this person that was blind from birth all of a sudden could see? Man, let's throw a party. Let's rejoice. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You would think that's what would happen, but let's look at the text here tonight and see. Verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay. He's working on the Sabbath. He made mud. Here's mud in your eye. And so he made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Can you imagine that? And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this who sat and begged? Is this not he who sat and begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I'm he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. And then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. And so back at the end of chapter 8, Jesus had slipped away from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the hypocrites, as he again ruffled some religious feathers. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He told them, before Abraham was, I am. I am is a term that's only used for God. There are seven I ams that Jesus uses in the Gospels. Why? Because he is God the Son. And what did they do? They took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him. On every occasion when they tried to put him to death, though, they had no idea that it was impossible to kill him. Did you know that? For the 33 years that he walked this planet, and when they really wanted to murder him and put him to death, there was absolutely no way they could do it. You know why? His time had not yet come. How many times have we read that in the Gospel of John? When they pick up stones or they try to have him arrested, the scripture tells us his time had not yet come. What time is that? It's the time that was established before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come into this world as the Christ, the Son of God, also as the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. And because he was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, he had to die on the Passover. He was the sacrificial lamb, so there's absolutely no way that they could put him to death. As a matter of fact, they would not take his life. He himself said, no man takes my life. I laid down my life for the sins of the world. Thirdly, his death would not be by stoning. We know that. Again, before the foundation of the world, and even as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, he would be nailed to a tree. And all through Scripture, we read of all of those things that point to him one day being nailed to a tree on Mount Calvary. Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion. 750 years, even before anyone was ever crucified, Psalm 22 prophesied and spoke of Jesus Christ being nailed to that tree. The first verse says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? That's Jesus from the cross. And you know what? I can answer that question. Why was he forsaken? So that you and I wouldn't be. He was forsaken so that you and I would not be forsaken by God the Father. Sometimes we don't realize how close we really came to being forsaken by the Father, because Jesus Christ is the only way by which we must be saved, by believing in him. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And so no matter how hard they tried, no matter how they plotted, his time had not yet come. And yet, even with all of these incredible things that we see in the Bible, all the prophecies that he fulfilled and all of those things that led up to his death on the cross, people still don't believe. That blows me away today. In the meantime, he has work to do, it says. And he leaves the temple. He passes by a man, it says, who was blind from birth. And guess what? Jesus sees him. I love the fact that Jesus saw him. Why? Because Jesus sees us in our affliction. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows everything. He's all-powerful, and he's everywhere all at the same time. And anytime you and I go through any pain or grief or suffering, he knows. That's comforting. That's what keeps us from flipping out like the world does out there. You know, people are flipping out there in the world because they have no hope. They get diagnosed with life-threatening diseases and all, and you've seen it. Man, they get flipped out. I got diagnosed. They told me I had 5 months to live, and I was rejoicing because I thought, all right, man, God's got something good in my life here. the last 5 months that I would live, and that was 2.5 years ago. It was a test. It was an opportunity to take an inventory on my life, get rid of some things that needed to go. We all need that. And I look back now, and it's probably one of the single greatest things that ever happened to me as a Christian. Why? Because I don't fear death, and neither should you. Because Jesus Christ took the sting out of death on the cross. And our last breath on earth precedes our next breath in heaven. We got nothing to worry about. As a matter of fact, it's a win-win situation because heaven is not punishment, it's a reward. And so Jesus Christ sees this man, blind from birth. The man didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. How interesting. That reminds me, and maybe you, of your BC days before you came to know Christ. Jesus saw you, but you didn't see him. You didn't recognize him. Isn't it nothing short of miraculous that when we come to know Christ and we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, though we have not yet seen him, we love him. Isn't that amazing how we love someone we've never seen before? And we look forward to that glorious day when we see him face to face and he calls us by name. And he's going to give us a new name one day, the Bible says. He didn't see Jesus, but Jesus saw him. Verse 9 tells us he was a beggar. That applies to us as well. Not only were we blind when Christ found us, we were destitute. I mean, you could live up there in Bighorn and have $1 million a year paycheck coming in, and you can still be destitute. We're all beggars. Why? Because we all rely on the Lord to feed us, to take care of us, to give us every breath, to provide all of our needs, even those that don't believe in him. And that really blows me away. But notice the disciples' response here in verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" I look at that and I go, man, how cruel is that? Well, you know, according to Jewish culture, it was a common belief that calamity or suffering was a result of somebody's great sin. And I will be honest with you. Oftentimes I've seen things happen in people's lives over the years, and I've thought, what did they do that God would punish them? And I'm wrong. That's wrong. I have no idea. I have no right to think that way, and neither do you. I bet everybody in this place at one time or another has judged somebody by something, some calamity or something that happened in their life, and think, ah, man, woohoo. What did you do to deserve that? But grace is all about getting what we don't deserve, isn't it? And I look at that, what these guys say. Was it his sin or was it the sin of his parents that he was born blind? The same thing happened to Job. Read the book of Job, man. Here's a guy sitting in ulcerated sores, releasing the pressure of these ulcerated blisters with a piece of pottery. And they're called Job's comforters, and they were anything but Job's comforters. Why? Because they came and they said, oh, Job, you must have some secret sin in your life, dude. How come you're going through this? But when you read the first part of the book of Job, chapter 1, God's estimation of Job is that he was a righteous man. And so we have no right to judge anybody. What a cruel way to judge anyone. There was a time here in this fellowship, probably 5, 6, 7 years ago, we had a beautiful family that attended this fellowship. They now live in Idaho. And Charlotte gave birth to a Downs baby, precious little girl. And she was here at the church with this little Downs baby, and some lady that was visiting said to her, if you had enough faith or if you didn't have sin in your life, you wouldn't have a mentally retarded child. And you know what I did? I ran that lady off, man, big time. I didn't care who was around, righteous indignation, and I rebuked her in the name of Jesus Christ, and she left the premises, man. You know that the devil shows up to church? Seriously, man. He's got perfect attendance. He comes every service. Guaranteed. And that's cruel. And I guarantee you that every single one of us in this room either has or knows or is related to a special needs child in some way. And you know what I find out, what I notice about them? They are special. They're not special needs. They're special, man. And you know what? Sometimes they've got it together more than people that think they're normal. You think people in Hollywood are normal? You think people in politics are normal? I mean, look around. And you look at some of these special needs kids, and they are an incredible blessing. Oh, was it his sin or his parents' sin? What a cruel way to judge anybody. Remember the Bible says here previously that Jesus saw him? Jesus looked at him through eyes of mercy and compassion. I'll tell you what, if you are a born-again Christian, you need to look at people in this world, whether they're believers or not, with eyes of mercy and compassion. Because that's the way Jesus Christ looked at you and I when we were lost in our sins, with eyes of mercy and compassion. What right do we have to judge anybody? You know why? Because our judgment's wrong. We're wrong. We don't know the full picture. I find that in counseling, as a pastor, counseling. Man, I can hear one side of the story. Man, it sounds really convincing. And then I hear the other side of the story, and wow, that doesn't sound like this one. And I always tell people there are three sides to every story. This one, and the ultimate one is that one. God is the only judge. He will pass final judgment, and we have no right to judge anyone. And Jesus looked at this man through the eyes of mercy. Whereas the 12, they're brand new believers. They looked at this man through the eyes of judgment, as people still do to this day. To blame a disability on a specific sin by a specific reason is not true. We live in a fallen world. Since the fall of Adam, hey, we're all flawed. Every one of us is flawed, I guarantee you. Every single person is flawed, one way or another. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it might be. We all have problems, sickness, sin, death. It all came into this world when Adam and Eve sinned. And you know what? Only God knows why these things happen. I remember the first time I ever read this. The day I got saved, I read through this and I thought, wow, imagine that. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Only God can bring good and his glory out of these types of situations. Look at verses 3 to 5. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Neither this man nor his parents. And what Jesus meant, or what he did not mean, was they were without sin. We all are sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But what he's saying here is this man's blindness is not the result of sin from he or his parents. It's like Jesus sets the record straight. I want to tell you right now. And he also tells them that what this man had, being blind from birth, was to glorify God. Why? Because the Old Testament scriptures said that when the Messiah would come, he would make the blind to see and the lame to walk. That would be the Messiah. He would make the deaf to hear. And all through the Gospels, what do we see? We see more and more and more proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So think about it. Who was really the blind one in this story? Well, so far it's the disciples. They're blind. They don't have a clue. And guess what? We're going to see that the religious system was even more blind than this man was. Jesus says in verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work, and as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. He had a three-and-a-half-year ministry in publicly to work, to do his works. Fed the 5,000, raised Lazarus from the dead. All of these incredible things he did to prove who he was. But soon it would be over. Soon he would be crucified, put in the grave. He would be raised from the dead, and he would ascend into heaven. And again he says, I am the light of the world. He's still the light of the world today, isn't he? Before we came to know the Lord, we were sitting in darkness, the Bible says. Oh yeah, it could be the middle of the day here out in the desert, hot, 118 degrees, bright sunshine. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're seated in darkness. Isn't that crazy? And it's not until we come to know him that the light goes on. Remember the day the light went on? Man, I'll never forget it. It's like, wow, I never saw this before. Everything changed. I mean, you know, I was caught up in the world. I didn't care about little birds singing and stuff. Man, I woke up the next morning, I could hear the birds singing. I noticed everything. I had a sensitive heart. I could, you know, tear up when someone was hurting. God took this stony heart and he put a soft heart in. Just as Ezekiel 36:24 says, the great physician is the great cardiologist. He takes that old, ugly, rock-solid heart out and he gives us a soft one. It's so wonderful to see guys change. You know, these big macho guys that get saved and all of a sudden, man, you see them in a men's prayer meeting bawling like a baby or something. Going, yeah, this is cool. You know? I mean, the shortest verse in all of Scripture is Jesus wept. Two words. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. I know there's a lot of people that apologize. Oh, I didn't mean to cry or weep or tear up. That's a great thing. It shows you have a heart. It shows you have emotions, compassion, sensitivity. And so we see here that Jesus is the light of the world. Verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So it doesn't really tell us why he spit and made clay. But as I mentioned, it was almost like making mud and working on the Sabbath. That's my own opinion. But the man had clay on his eyes now. He had mud on his eyes. And he had to go wash the mud out somehow, some way. And so what we do know here is this man had two choices. You ever think about it? Jesus said, okay, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. He had two choices. Right? He could have said, are you kidding me? Dude, I'm blind. Are you being funny? You making fun of me? I'm blind. I can't see. Can't you see I'm blind? He didn't say that. He had a choice to either argue or obey. He chose to obey. And you know, people, when they hear the gospel today, or when they hear about the Bible, when they hear about Jesus Christ, they have two choices as well. You can either argue or, you know, mock Christians, mock Christ, put him down, mock the Bible like many people are doing today. You can argue. How stupid is that to try to argue with God? Or you can obey his word and be made whole and, you know, be made to see. The light will go on. He had two choices here, to argue or to obey. Imagine, you know, hey, why'd you spit in my eye, dude? What was that all about, you know? But you know what? He obeyed. In order for him to go to that pool and wash his eyes, guess what? He had to believe by faith. Did you know what you were going to get in the package the day you gave your life to Christ? You had no idea, did you? I didn't. All I knew is that I was at the end of myself, man, and I was done with my life, the whole thing. And I, last resort, God, if you're real, change my life. And he did. I had no idea. You know what? You cannot know what you're in for until you, by faith, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. It's like a blind man trying to, you know, describe a beautiful sunset or a beautiful forest or a field of flowers. They have no clue. We have no clue what it's like to be born again until it takes place in our lives. And it doesn't take place in our lives until we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and by faith we obey. By faith, he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. That's how we came to Christ. You didn't work your way to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven because you're so good looking or so rich or the house you live in or the car you drive. You're going to heaven because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You believed that he died for your sins on the cross and he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father and he's coming again. That's what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer when he was going to kill himself. He said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? Why do we complicate things? And again, sometimes Christians can be like the Pharisees oh, you got to do this and you can't do that and you got to, you know, you got to burn this and throw that away and liquor down the sink. And all those things were in my life when I gave my life to Christ. But after I gave my life to Christ, then those things started to be taken away because he did it. I didn't. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And so here we see he went and washed and he came back seeing. His sight was not restored. Why? Because he was born blind. It wasn't restored. He had never seen before. He had never, ever, ever seen before. Now, you know me, I like to read between the lines sometimes. And I look between verse 7 and 8 and I go, you know what? There's nothing written about his response when he could see. Wouldn't you like to have been there at the pool of Siloam when he stuck his face in the water and washed the mud out and all of a sudden he could see? What would that be like? We don't have any description of what took place. But a man that had been blind from his birth, never seen anything before. I have to ask myself in between those verses, what did he say? What were the first words out of his mouth? What did he see? What was the very first thing that he observed? Or what did he do? More than likely, to get to the pool, he had to be led. That's interesting as well. To come to Jesus Christ, we have to be led. We're blind. But all of a sudden, man, when the light goes on because of the light of the world, we get washed. Yeah, we're washed by the word, renewing of our mind. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're made whiter than snow. And here he comes back seeing. And again, it doesn't say how he came back seeing. Jumping? Running? I don't know. The guy, he had to be elated. Don't you love baby Christians? They're jumping, they're excited when they can finally see and they get saved, man. Got a Bible, the whole thing going on. It's exciting. I love to see new baby Christians bouncing off the walls. But then we become mature. We don't do those things anymore. I do. I bounce off the wall. I get excited about Jesus. Even as old as I am, man, I jump as high as I can. I mean, you know, I run the best I can. Here he goes. Verse 9 told us he was a beggar. He goes from being a beggar to being a boogier. Boogieing all the way back to where the crowd was. What did he see when he got back there? And again, read between the lines. Kind of stop to meditate on the word sometimes. Just take the time to maybe ask yourself, what was it like seeing his friends? He'd heard their voices, but what was it like to see what they looked like for the very first time? Why? Because in our mind, when we can't see, we hear a voice, we picture what a person looks like. What did his parents look like to him for the first time? You know, there they were. He finally saw mom and dad for the first time. How about the village that he lived in? He had probably had to be led everywhere he went through the village, had no idea what the village looked like. He probably sensed the smells. When you go to Israel, you can sense the smells of the villages. They have cooking meat and they have all this stuff going on, the smoke from the fires. It's really cool. But he had no idea what it looked like. Again, how about God's creation? What did it look like? Seeing trees, seeing birds for the first time. We don't know whether he was married and had kids or not. What must that have been like if he was married to see his wife for the first time and his kids for the first time? You talk about a joyous occasion. We can't even imagine what it must have been like. You know the cool thing as well? We're going to get to meet this guy in heaven. This is not just some, you know, fable we're reading here tonight. This is a real life story about a real man that we're going to see in heaven. Look at verse 8. Lost my page. Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I'm he. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Imagine that. It's almost like being a brand new baby Christian. People say, "What happened to you?" I've shared many times. I got saved when I still had hair. I went to get a haircut. My sister cuts hair. And I sat down in the chair, and she looked at me and said, "Man," she said, I kid you not. She looked at me and said, "You got saved, didn't you?" She noticed. I didn't have to say a word. I couldn't say a word. You know, I knew nothing about the Bible. I didn't know an epistle from an apostle. I didn't know a chapter, verse, you know. I couldn't even tell you where the maps are. I didn't know anything. All I knew was that Jesus saved me. And you know what? That's the best testimony. That's all you need to tell people. "Hey, what happened to you, man? How can you be different?" Pretty simple. Jesus. A man called Jesus. Amazing, isn't it? And that's the way it is with brand new baby Christians. How about you? The first day back to work, you know, maybe Monday after you got saved on Sunday or whenever the day was. And me, I worked for the Adolph Coors Company. You can imagine what I ran into. All the guys drinking Rocky Mountain spring water, and here I come with living water. "How come you're smiling, man? You don't even have a beer." Why? Because it's real now. I don't have to get my joy out of a can or out of a joint. You know? I don't have to take a pill. I've got the gospel. That's where I get my joy. And when I look at this, here his neighbors are noticing. What happened to you? Is it you? It's me. Tina will get a kick out of this one. When we got saved, we lived in West Covina. And there was always so much action at our house that the Winninghams that lived across the street, Mrs. Winningham's kitchen sink was right by the front window. And she had binoculars sitting on her windowsill and used to watch the Colemans for all of those years. Until we got saved. She didn't need her binoculars anymore. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. She had binoculars. I kid you not. Binoculars in the window. "Oh, man, look at this one. Honey, come over and check this one out." You know? "Here they go again." Oh, yeah. I kid you not. Let me ask you this. Do your neighbors see a difference in you? Or do you look just like the world? Do they say, is that you? How come you're different? You're not the same. And you can say, "A man called Jesus. I once was blind, but now I see." Put your binoculars away. Why is it that any time there's great joy and rejoicing in the Lord, the joy killers show up? Have you noticed? Look at verse 13. "Here they come." And the question is, who are truly the blind ones? Look at verse 13. "Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees." Oh, I bet they were really, really happy. "Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay," "and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. He said to them, 'He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see.' Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God,'" speaking of Jesus, "'because he does not keep the Sabbath.' Others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." Isn't that absolutely insane? Here they were, the religious leaders. They had the 5 books of the Torah. They had the prophets, the Psalms. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But yet when the Messiah shows up, they have no idea. They have no clue who he is. And they say he's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Do you know that Jesus kept the law perfectly? He had never, ever, ever, ever broke a law. He didn't break the Sabbath by making mud. Because when God gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't say, "Don't make mud on the Sabbath." He just said, "Rest from your labors." That's all. And you know what? My Sabbath or my day off is on Monday because I'm in ministry. But that's usually when I have to catch up on my yard work. Can you imagine if I didn't have the time to do my yard work or, you know, do things around the house? You know, it's a day of rest from whatever type of work we do, but we still have things to do. And how sad it would be if you just had to sit all day long. Don't move. You know, you break the law. And that's the way these guys were, man. Joy killers. Isn't it great to be free? Look at people that live legalistic lives, man. They look like they've been baptized in pickle juice. They're just sourpuss, man. Who would want that? When my best buddy, my best partying buddy got saved, he had so much joy. That's what I wanted. I wanted what he had. And I knew it wasn't religion. I knew he was born again. I knew something happened. That's what I wanted. I was thirsty for that. And months later, I got it. Because he was a wonderful witness and testimony. He didn't say, well, I did this and I did that. I don't do this. I don't do that. Are you kidding me? Even after we get saved, we still sin. But that's what grace is all about. Here they are. The grace killers, man. These guys. They're still around. They're still alive and well. Oh, he doesn't keep the Sabbath. How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? He can't. Only the Messiah can. And there was a division among them. What did Jesus say? He said he came to cause a division. Father will be against son. Mother against daughter. You know, that's exactly what happened when I got saved. Tina and I were the first Christians in our family. And you know what? For me, the greatest persecution that came at me was not from the guys at work, my own family. Man, they threatened me. My dad threatened me. He grabbed my shirt and he was, seriously. And they were going to have me kidnapped and sent away and be deprogrammed. Oh, man, you must be in some kind of cult or something. Yeah, can you imagine? What a wonderful opportunity to witness, though. Yeah. Anyway, they said to the blind man, verse 17, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now look at this. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. You talk about joy killers, huh? Here's the parents. Their baby boy, a grown man now, is able to see for the first time ever. And what happens? They get interrogated by a bunch of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what these guys are. That's what religion does. There's no joy in religion. Religion is man-made. You know what the difference between a relationship and religion is? Religion is when man tries to do something to reach God. You look at every other cult and ism on the planet, every false religion, they're all trying to do something to reach God. A relationship, Christianity, is God reaching down to us through his Son. That's the difference. For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. How sad. This is tragic. Ask him. He will speak for himself. You know why? Look at this. This is so sad. 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You know there's religions today that tell you if you go to a Protestant church, you're going to hell? Seriously, I'm not going to name any names, but you've been there, some of you guys. Oh, you've walked away from the church, the universal church. Don't go there. How tragic is that, man? That's bondage. These precious souls upstairs, these Jews, do you know that if you're a Jew and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that many Jewish families will hold a mock funeral for that child because they think their child is dead? How sad is that? I've seen that happen all the time. they really undergo persecution when they get saved. How tragic. The Messiah, the Savior of the world. Man. I tell you what, I'd say to someone, this is the best thing that ever happened to the family if they get kicked out of this place. Yeah. You're kicked out of a place with a bunch of wolves. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. And so they again, verse 24, called the man who was blind, past tense, and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Isn't that incredible? He already did give God the glory, didn't he? A man called Jesus healed me. He gave God the glory. How tragic. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. How's that for an in-your-face? You guys say all you want. Call him a sinner, call him whatever you want. But all I know is I once was blind and now I see. And it's the same thing our relationship with the Lord. I'm sure you have people come against you because you're a Christian. And you know what? We can say the same thing. I once was blind, now I see. How's your religion working for you? And you're bummed all the time. You don't even go. You're a CEO. Christmas and Easter only, you know? Gee, how's that working for you? But we go because we have a loving relationship with the true and the living God. Man, when Tina and I got saved, we showed up every time the doors opened, Calvary West Covina, Raul Reese, man. We were there. Boom. New believers class, ushers prayer meeting, the whole thing, man. We were there. Wednesday night, men's retreat, women's retreat, Sunday morning, the whole thing. That's how we grew. It wasn't by osmosis. We hungered for the Word of God. We wanted to be changed. We were rejoicing that God had restored our marriage and that God had taken all these things away and he'd given us joy in our lives like never before. Religion can't do that for you. It doesn't work that way. You can see that right here. One thing I know, that I was blind, now I see. And the same holds true for you and I. We were spiritually blind, but now we see. And that's a miracle, isn't it? I'll never get over that one throughout all eternity. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I love this. This is awesome. He answered and said, I told you already, and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Look at this. Do you also want to become his disciples? This guy's already witnessing, man. Hey, you guys, baptized in pickle juice. You want to get saved? You know? Oh, man. Oh, they were happy with that one. Look at this. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Isn't that amazing that even Moses was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God? Moses was looking for the Messiah. And there, and like many Jews today, they think, you know, because they're Jewish, number one, and because, you know, they're Moses' disciples, they think they're in. But there's only one way to be saved, period. Believe on the Messiah. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. Man, can you imagine? He is the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us. The Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the one that was there. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things were of him and by him and made through him. He created everything, and they still can't see who he is. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Wow. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. It had not happened up until this point. And here's the point. Is it only Messiah could do it? to be able to make someone see that was blind from birth. Jesus Christ opened the eyes of the blind. Isaiah prophesied it, and many places in Scripture spoke of who the Christ would be and the things he would do as he would come into the world, where he would be born, how he would be born, how he would live and how he would die, and that he would rise again. All of it is right there in the Holy Scriptures. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins. And are you teaching us?" And they cast him out. Man, how's that for a friendly church? Imagine that. How's that for a church growth program? Man, you know what I pray for? We pray for in this fellowship? That God would bring sinners into this church. Man, it's so exciting to see sinners get saved, set free. We don't beat them to death. We love them to life. They're already beat up out there. They're beating themselves up. The world's beating them up. They don't need to get beat up by a bunch of hypocrites. You know what the Lord says about hypocrites, man? Brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs. He said, you go all over the world to make one disciple of yourselves and you make him twice the son of hell than you are. That's pretty heavy. They cast him out. That's the best thing that could ever happen to this guy. I often tell people, I hear about some of the things they go on in certain churches around the country, around the world, and I say, you know what, that's contrary to Scripture. You need to find another place to worship. Jesus heard that they had cast him out when he had found him. He said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" You see, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knew exactly what was going on and what would happen to this man that was made to see. So he knew. He knew that testing would come for this man. And when you and I give our lives to Christ, the testing will come as a new believer. There'll be persecution. It may not come immediately, but eventually it will come. Why? Because your light will begin to shine. And a light in darkness makes people's eyes hurt. And all of a sudden when you show up, you don't even have to open your mouth. Here he comes again. They got all kinds of names for you. Jesus freak, Bible thumper, holier than thou. It's amazing how heathens can use old King James, holier than thou. You know? But you know what? It comes with the territory. That means your light is shining. If your light wasn't shining, that would mean you're carnal. Oh, here he comes, man. I like the fact that he's religious, but he's just like us. That's the biggest put down anybody can get. We should be different. You've heard me a million times say, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, open your mouth. Because we need to preach the gospel with our lives. And here we see this man comes, and Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Wow. Whoa. Can you imagine? Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, believing even precedes worship. So now the man is saved. He was once blind and now he sees. He has a personal relationship with the true and the living God. He now sees what the blind Pharisees could not see. Jesus was not a sinner. He was not a mere man. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, Are we blind also? It's amazing that they would make that statement. Are we blind also? Hello? And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." What a difference, what a contrast we see now. the blind man, the beggar, the outcast, cast out of the synagogue. Eternity in heaven right now. He's been in heaven for 2,000 years. Yet the Pharisees, they were the ones that were truly blind. They couldn't see who he was. Their sin remained on them. Doesn't it just blow you away that you can have these religious men with the robes, phylacteries, all this religious stuff going on, publicly praying for all men to see, steeped in sin, not saved, not clean, blind, but yet a man that was considered an outcast. Do you know that Jesus does a pretty good job at saving outcasts? He who has been forgiven much loves much. It's so wonderful to see people get saved, especially those men that even the religious hypocrites, the hierarchy, put down. But you know what? The ones that those guys put down, Jesus Christ lifts up. He sees us. He knows us. He knows where we are. He knows our sinful condition. And you know what he says? Hey, do you want to be made to see? Be washed. Be clean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for your miraculous plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that in your omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence, you being the true and the living God, know exactly where we are, what we're doing, number of hairs on our head, have all of our tears in a bottle, all of our prayers and golden bowls in heaven, Revelation tells us. You love us that much, Lord. What a miracle. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would give thanks for what we have, for what you've given us, that we were beggars and we were blind, but now we're heirs to the kingdom of heaven, and now we see. And Lord, we've never seen you face to face. We love you, and yet one day we shall see you face to face. In the meantime, we have work to do. Let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And may we share our testimony just as this blind man did. I once was blind, now I see. This man called Jesus. It's so simple, Lord. The gospel, we don't have to get theological. We just need to be real of what happened in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us the boldness in the time in which we live, even in America when they're having us take the Bible down off of billboards because it's offensive. It's going to get worse. But at the same time, for us believers, it's going to get better. The darker it gets, the more our light is going to shine. And help us to shine, Lord. And that people would be drawn to the light. We know that people are looking for hope. And you are the hope that we have. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Just pour out your blessings upon every person here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.